Well, it is a pleasure to be with you this morning. And Pastor Erwood may have had a joy when he first came, but I did not have any joy when he first came. I was one of those teenagers who said, "This pastor's preaching on the family and the home, and my parents are going to make changes, and I don't like that." And they made changes, and I didn't like it, but I'm thankful for it today. And what a joy of having the privilege of having a pastor be a part of the ministry for so many years and seeing him pour his life and invest his life into so many families and seeing what God can do in longevity of a ministry. When we first started to think about what we were going to look at this morning, I did what every good preacher worth his salt does. I went and pulled out the latest issues of The Sword of the Lord and Frontline magazine and began to look through those. And then I realized, you know, if I pull one of those out, every one of you have already preached those recently. So I've got to go back to the Bible and find a text. But what I want to look at this morning is a heart killer. And many times we look at issues that we face in the ministry. We call them ministry killers. I really don't know that that is a true definition. But as you're turning to Proverbs chapter 13, we're going to look there. I think we should call these things heart killers because it's truly the heart killers that kill the ministry. And we face kind of a two-edged sword with this passage that we're going to look at. We face it as preachers and we face it with our people. And it is one that we have to be cautious about. And we have to teach ourselves, but we also have to teach our people to help them come through when we face hardships in ministry. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Lord, we ask as we look into this passage this morning that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, that you would meet needs that we have in our personal lives and in our ministries. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Lord, will you guide and direct everything that comes from this preacher, from his mouth today. Lord, I ask that we would be able to take this and apply it to our lives. Lord, may everything that's said and done today be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I was looking at this passage several years ago and had been dealing with folks who were facing dashed hopes and dashed expectations. And man, when you get into ministry and when you're involved in ministry, whether you're a pastor or you're a layman in the church, you begin programs or you see things that you want to start, and we begin to build expectations of them. We begin to start to say, you know, if we get this in place, just think what could happen. And we begin to paint a picture. We begin to set these expectations. And sometimes these expectations are unrealistic. Sometimes we just can't help but allow ourselves to get into the frame of thinking. And boy, do we build something that just isn't right. And as we were going through some of these problems with some folks, I was reading in Proverbs and came across this verse. And I said, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." What does that mean? As I began to study it, I learned that hope deferred is a prolonged expectation. An expectation that is drawn out. Maybe it's not even met. And hope deferred makes that heart sick. And many times we deal with these expectations and we allow them to be improperly seated in our heart. And when they're not met, the sickness comes. And that word sick literally means to be rubbed raw. You ever had a carpet burn? That's the picture that I think of. And I can remember when my kids were little and playing on the floor with them. And, you know, you slide on the floor, you move wrong, and you get a carpet burn. And man, that thing just hurts for days. You get it right on your knee, right where your pants leg begins to rub on it when you walk, and you know it's there. And when we have expectations in our heart that are wrong and they're not met, we've not allowed them to be filtered and guided by the Word, that heart becomes sick. And that expectation becomes a rub. And we begin to get bitter and we begin to get angry. You know, if we don't want to have improper expectations in a sick heart, we need to really dive into this passage, because it's not just verse 12. All the way through verse 19, I believe the writer gives us some great insight in how to avoid and how to prepare ourselves for right expectations. And if our expectations are dashed, how we can avoid making the heart sick. You see, the second part of the verse says, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. So we really want to get ourselves into the place where we have not expectations, but we have a desire that is right, that is God's desire, that is a true biblical expectation. And what happens when that comes? The tree of life comes. We don't have that sickened heart. You know, many times folks will get involved in the church, or they will come and sit, really. And their expectations will be built. And we have to be cautious about that, because many times when folks sit and they get their expectations built, when they're sitting, what happens? They become critical. And they're very susceptible to that sick heart. Sometimes when we begin things and we as pastors don't take the time to just kind of come down to reality and face the things that our people are facing, what happens? Our expectations begin to get too high and our heart can become sick. So what do we need to do about these things? We need to have proper expectations in every situation of life. We need to guard them. We need to make sure that they're realistic. What does it say in Psalm 37, verse 4? It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and what? He shall give you the desires of your heart. That word rendered delight means to live in a delicate and refined way, to be tender or delicate, to live a life of ease or pleasure, to find delight or pleasure in anything. What's the idea it's giving here? It's that we should seek our happiness in God and in His being, in His perfections, in His friendship, in His love. We need to have a right desire. What do expectations do? Expectations build upon programs. They build upon people. They build upon curriculums. They build upon anything outside of what God is going to do or what God wants to do, when we need to get back to the desire that God wants us to have. When we have that desire towards God, He shall give you, or we delight ourselves in the Lord, He's going to give us the desires of our heart. The idea is this, Barnes says, the fact that you seek your happiness in Him will regulate your desires so that you will be disposed to ask only those things which it will be proper for Him to grant. And the fact that you will do, or that you do find your happiness in Him, will be a reason why He will grant your desires. When our focus is on the Lord, we're delighting in Him. Our expectations are no longer really expectations in the sense of what Proverbs is talking about here, but they are delights in the Lord. And they become desires in our heart. And the Lord delights in fulfilling them. And then we meet that tree of life. We need our expectations to be right, so that we can endure waiting for the Lord's answer. We want to keep our heart healthy so that we can face the ups and downs and the bumps in the road that come with expectant waiting. That's where the heart can get sick. You know, sometimes we have this expectation. We've allowed our thinking to go wrong. And what is the number one thing that grates against that? Time. Because what happens with time? Now, if you're like me, if you're an analytical type, you know what you begin to do? You begin to sit down. You begin to come up with every reason why it didn't work, every person that could have made it work, and you just begin to come up with all of these reasons of why, and your heart begins to churn and it begins to get sick. You begin to get angry or frustrated or bitter. Time is a killer when our expectations aren't right. Time is a killer when it comes to those dashed hopes, when they don't come in the right time, when they don't come in our timing, because our expectations are not God's desires. So what does the writer do here? In the next several verses, he gives us some principles to live by to help us not have expectations, but to have desires that God is imparting into our heart. Look at verse 13 and 14. It says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." How are we going to escape wrong expectations? How do we make God's desires our desires? Very simple in these two verses. We need to be a people in the Word. We need to teach our people to be people of the Word. We have to be cautious about our folks leaning so strongly on what pastor says. Now, it's important that we as pastors lead our people and that we guide them. But our people shouldn't be walking around saying, "Pastor says this, that's why I do it." Now, folks, we went through some years like that in fundamentalism, and it's not done well for us. I mean, I'm part of that generation who watched young people hit their 20s and into their mid and late 20s, and they jumped ship because we spent too much time, whether it was because we wanted to be on a soapbox or wanted to take an ego trip, and instead of making them people of the Word, we ignored our part, even as pastors, in being in the Word, and we stood on the soapbox. We have got to be people of the Word, and we've got to teach our people to be people of the Word. What I love about these two verses here is that in those two verses, we have three references to the Bible. Look at it again. "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life." And in that, my mind just began to go. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to look at Psalm 119. And boy, I went to Psalm 119, and these three words for the Bible are filled in Psalm 119. We find all three of them there. The word is a matter spoken. It's counsel. It's used for divine or earthly word or counsel. But it's used in Psalm 119 in a description to God's word. And all the way through it, we find it. Verse 9, it cleanses us. It makes us transparent. In verse 25 of Psalm 119, it quickens us. It brings us that life when we get in the wilderness in that dry land. It strengthens us in verse 28. It is truth. It's stability. It's trustworthy in verse 43. It is fixed in verse 89. It is a lamp and a light in verse 105. It gives understanding and discernment in verse 169. That commandment, that matter that is spoken, that counsel that comes from God's Word that we need to weigh our expectations by. We also have the commandment that is there. And we know that word. That's the word mitzvah. The law. We've heard it before. The bar mitzvah. a command. It's the embodiment of the law. In verse 172 of Psalm 119, we learn that it's right. It's righteousness. It's true in verse 151. It is faithful. It's steadfast. It is something. It's a place, a fortress of fidelity. It should be obeyed in verse 115. It imparts wisdom, verse 98. It is to be learned. The idea there is that it's a goad. Not just putting the knowledge in the mind, but it is goading us and prodding us to do right. It's to be believed, verse 66. It's a way of life, verse 32. It's to be respected, verse 6. That law and command. And then we find that third word, the law. That's the Torah, a precept used to describe the Ten Commandments or the Pentateuch. And we find as we look in Psalm 119 and we begin to look that dig that principle out, that it is valuable, verse 72. It is true, verse 142. It's a manner of life, verse 1. That way of life that it talks about. And if you want a great study in the book of Proverbs, study through the book of Proverbs. Do the word study on the word way, that manner of life. What a fantastic study. It's to be obeyed and tended to in verse 34. It's to be meditated upon in verse 97. It brings peace and stability, verse 165. All three of these characteristics of the Word of God are right there in those two verses in verse 13 and 14 of Proverbs chapter 13. And the Word is important to us. Why? What does it say in Hebrews? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joint and marrow, the soul and spirit. It's interesting in the next verse how it talks about all things are naked and open in the sight of Him. So I was looking at that verse one day. I began to ask myself the question, why is the Word of God described this way and what it does? And I began to look in the importance of that sharp, cutting object, the two-edged sword. One of the things that these Hebrews understood when the writer was writing to them was that a sacrifice, when it was brought to the temple, it was necessary that it be without spot or blemish. And you know, a lot of times, folks, we think of that spot or blemish as something that is on the outside. But see, they had very sharp knives when they would bring those sacrifices to the temple for sacrifice. And you know what they did? Not only did they look at the outside, but they looked on the inside. They wanted to see if there was any cancer in there, if there were sores within that animal. It made it an unworthy sacrifice. And folks, that is why the Word of God is so important, because we need that sharp knife that will not only see the outside, but it'll pierce down to the very heart and soul of the matter. Many times we get caught up in seeing what this ministry is doing and that ministry is doing and listening to this philosophy or listening to this method. And we get caught up in following those things and we don't follow the Word and we don't allow it to penetrate down on the inside and say, yes, this is what is right for you to do. This is what is right for you to choose. We've got to be people of the Word. It needs to cut down to tell us, you know what? You're thinking emotionally about this. And you're not thinking biblically. You're thinking in anger about this. You're not thinking biblically. You're allowing someone else to steer your thinking. You're not thinking biblically. We need that Word. And within these two verses where it's expressing the importance of God's Word, we find that we have choices and consequences. Look at them again. It says, whoso despiseth the Word, there's the choice. No respect for it. No respect for it as our sole authority. No respect for its power. Whoso despiseth the word has a lack of respect for God's word. Shall what? Shall be destroyed. To spoil, to corrupt, to ruin. We don't want our lives, our ministries, our people to be destroyed. We've got to go back to the Word. We've got to make sure that we are giving it the weight that it ought to have in our lives. A choice and a consequence. Look at the next verse. We have a choice and a consequence. Or the next phrase. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. We can choose to despise it, or we can choose to fear it, to revere it, to respect it in its power and in its authority. And what comes? The reward comes. And that reward is an idea of being in a covenant of peace. Isn't it great when we get those nuggets from God's Word, we get that leadership from God's Word, and we know it's right, and no matter what the opposition, no matter how the outcome is, we know that we have followed God's Word, and we can lay our head on our pillow at night and go right to sleep because we're at peace. We can have folks come into the office and just complain and criticize, but we can be at peace because we have feared and respected it and we have given it its rightful place. We need to be people of the Word. We need to teach our folks to be people of the Word. They're going to face these kinds of choices in their life that they're going to need the peace of God. They need to learn to respect it and its authority. The third choice that we find is in verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. We can make it that source of strength, that fountain of refreshment, or we can depart from it. We can turn away from it. What's the consequence? What's the consequence? We escape from being ensnared. You know, one of the things that I try to do, and even at this point, when I began to study this passage in Proverbs, I began to challenge our people, and I began to challenge myself to read one psalm a day, or five chapters of psalms per day and one proverb per day. How many times do we hear that? How many times do we give that prescription? But boy, is it effective. As we do it, we begin to find it producing a right view of God, a right view of ourself, the fear of the Lord, a desire to please Him, and joy and peace. We need to be people of the Word. If we are going to allow our desires or have our desires be right and keep ourselves from wrong expectations. Verse 15 tells us not only that we need to be people of the Word, but we need to be a people of discretion. Look at that verse. It says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. And that word understanding there gives the idea of perception and action. I can see it. I'm watching and this doesn't look right. Or I can see where this thinking is headed and I'm going to do something about it. Look over at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. We find here that it tells us how understanding comes about. Notice the very first thing mentioned in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and what? Good understanding. Good discernment. In the sight of God and man. Wow. I would love for the Lord to be able to look at me and say, He has good discernment. But you know what? Sometimes I have
horrible discernment, just like all of us. But what a principle. When we are people of the Word, we really depend on it the way we should and go to it the way we should. We can be people of discernment, not just with men, but with God. Proverbs 16:22 refers to it as a wellspring of life. Now I want you to see Proverbs 19, verse 11, just for sake of time. It says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is glory to pass over a transgression." Discretion in this verse is talking about defining reality. What is the reality that it's talking about defining? It's the reality that you are human and so am I. Discretion does what? It defers our anger. When we have somebody who does something boneheaded, you know what we do if we're people of discretion? We say, you know what? They're human just like I am. And how many times have I done something dumb? How many times have I pulled a boneheaded decision and people were just standing there saying, what in the world was he thinking? Discretion defers our anger. We look into the reality that we are all human beings. We look into the reality that, you know what? This preacher that makes a decision over here, he has the right to make a bad decision because I'm going to do it one of these days too. And I probably already have. Discretion looks at our people and says, you know what? That was a bad choice. But I'm not going to write them off. I'm not going to get angry at them and say things that I wish I'd never said or turn their heart in ways that I should never turn them as a pastor. I'm going to defer my anger. What's the second part? The action comes. That deference, that forbearance, that passing over. Look at it. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is glory to pass over a transgression. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you know you've messed up and maybe you do have to deal with the consequences of it? Isn't it a wonderful thing when you talk to somebody and you're thinking, man, I know they're going to bring this up. I know they're, and the guilt. And then that person says, you know what? That happened. It's over with. Let's just move on. Wow, what a wonderful feeling. What a wonderful thing to do. Not the fact that we should overlook the sin, but just the fact that in our discretion, we defer anger, we deal with the consequences, we deal with what we have to deal with, and we move on and let ourselves and let people in our ministries grow the way God intended them to. Man, folks, we are horrible at times about kicking the brother when he is down. I wonder how many people have jumped ship from fundamental Baptist churches because they've been kicked when they were down. Because we haven't dealt with the consequences the way that we should. We haven't used discretion and we haven't deferred anger and we've hurt. We've all felt that. That understanding brings favor and grace. It brings pleasantness, goodwill. The transgressor, though, is one who chooses to not use discretion. And he will find that his own way will be his ruin or destruction. You know, I haven't found a better illustration of that than in the life of three people. And we won't turn there for sake of time, another great study. But it's illustrated in the life of Abigail, David, and Nabal. 1 Samuel chapter 25, we find that David sends his men up. He knows that Nabal is shearing his sheep. And he's just asking for some help and support. And what happens? Nabal makes a fool of himself. And he stirs David's anger. David's upset. And in David's heart, he's going to deal with it, probably to the point of killing him. You know, it's interesting that Abigail means a source of joy. Isn't that one of the results of discretion? She was characterized by discretion. And in verse 3, it talks about her being characterized that way. But you know what Nabal's name means? It literally means dolt. D-O-L-T. A fool. A blockhead. Stupid. That's it. Literally what his name means. He was characterized as a son of Belial. And Abigail, when she found out that Nabal had pulled this boneheaded decision, she took action. She perceived that there would be serious consequences because he had offended David. Verse 17, we find her using the word, or we find it using the word consider to show discretion. You know what she did? She took action and she sent provision for David and his men. She understood the principle of Proverbs 19:11. She did what she could do to defer David's anger. She humbled herself before him in verse 23. She asked him not to hold Nabal's iniquity against him in verse 24. She requested an audience to speak with him about it. Boy, how many times do we follow these steps when we're at conflict with people? She was honest about the trespass. Verses 24 through 27. In fact, men, I sure would hate for our wives to characterize us this way, but sometimes we are hard-headed enough that they are probably justified in saying it. Do you remember what Abigail said about her husband when she was talking to David? She said, Nabal is his name and so is he. His name means an idiot and he's an idiot. You need to forgive him. She asked David to pass over the trespass in verse 28. She reminded him of all the good that God had done for him. She reminded him of the weight it would be on his conscience if he didn't practice discretion. What a woman of discretion. In verses 32 through 35, do you know what David says about Abigail? He says, "You taught me discretion." One of the writers of the Psalms. Someone who taught his son wisdom. And here's Abigail teaching him discretion and keeping him from making a horrible mistake. We ought to be people of discretion, and we can't do that outside of God's Word. The third thing that we see, and I'm going to rush through these. The third thing that we see is in verse 16. Look at it with me again. Proverbs 13 and verse 16. We need to be a prudent people. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. We need to be cunning and skillful. It's the idea of acting with foresight. One who is prudent will think things through and make an informed and insightful decision. I love that word because I'm analytical. And I like to weigh everything out and research it. But you know what, folks? It's important. Jesus taught the principle of counting the cost before we build. We need to be prudent. We need to have some foresight. You know, many times we're guilty of just rushing into something. We see a program that we want to try. We see something that we want to do. Maybe we see counsel that somebody might need in their life, but their heart isn't ready to have it confronted quite that way. And what do? We don't make a prudent choice. We don't foresee the evil. But we need to be a prudent people. You can write these down. Proverbs 12:23. A prudent man knows when to be quiet. Clark says this, if a fool hold his peace, he may pass for a wise man. I have known men of some learning so intent on immediately informing
accompany how well cultivated their minds were that they have passed either for ignorant teachers or for stupid fools. Sometimes we just need to be quiet and process it. Three or four times in the book of Proverbs, we're encouraged that way. Even a fool, when he's quiet, it tells us, can be perceived as a wise man. A prudent man knows where his life is going, Proverbs 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. I'm looking at my life and I'm evaluating. And I'm saying, does my life line up with God's word? And if it is my course going to honor God's word? I can see the way that I'm going. A prudent man knows the difference between truths and tales. Proverbs 14, verses 15 and 18. A prudent man knows how to discern evil's danger signals. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. We need to be prudent people. Stepping back and just evaluating, which way am I going? Is it honoring God? Is it biblical thinking? Verse 17, it says, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Boy, can we park here on this verse for a long time. What is a faithful ambassador? Faithful ambassador is someone who handles information properly. What's the contrast in this verse? And you know, just to go back and bring some application to this verse, hope deferred. What's something that gets the wrong expectations going? When somebody says, hey, do you know what Brother so-and-so said? Can you believe that Mrs. She did this in her classroom? Hey, have you heard what's going on over at... What begins to happen? We begin to allow our heart to turn. Why? Because we're not faithful ambassadors. We are messengers. And that idea of that messenger is a dispatcher of information. The idea is that he betrays the trust of his master and position. Don't we see it a lot today? Doesn't matter which one you turn on, folks. It can even be Fox News. I know that's the sacred cow of all good fundamentalists. We love Fox News, but you know what? You know what their philosophy is? It's just information. Everyone deserves to know. You know, I was taught years ago that a statement like that, the definition of that just boils down to one thing, and that's called gossip. Boy, we have to fight it. We get that itch in our tongues to share information. What does it say about the messenger? A wicked messenger falleth into mischief. How much mischief have we caused being a messenger? But look at the second part. A faithful ambassador is health. And I love that picture of ambassador. You know what the picture is? It's a hinge, a pivot or turning point. You see, the faithful ambassador realizes that the information he carries is pivotal to his master and the people he represents. One thing that can dash expectations and make the heart sick is when information is shared that shouldn't be, or too much information is given, or the wrong information is given. And the heart begins to get sick because it builds wrong expectations. Why? Because they're not based on the truth of God's word. They're not based on truth at all. I mean, how many times have we gotten caught in sharing information that's three levels deep that's never been inspected? We need to be a faithful ambassador. What is it? It's health. It's a curative. It's a medicine. A remedy. Faithful ambassador is careful in his speech.
He's careful what He shares with others. Let me just stop here real quick. We've got to be careful about the information that we share that's privileged. Wives, your husband's a pastor, assistant pastor, a deacon in the church, an evangelist, works at the school. Don't give him the 20 questions when he comes home. What is that? It's a wicked messenger. An ambassador is careful to teach others the importance of handling information and not asking nosy or leading questions. And we can be very good at that, can't we? Asking the question to where we can get it to a yes or no answer is going to reveal the information that we want to hear. Putting people on the spot. Hey, do you like being put on the spot? When somebody just has a suspicion and you're trying to work things out and you're trying to make sure that everything is really what it seems in a situation, somebody's coming there saying, "So, what's going on with this?" You try to avoid it, and then what happens? They start coming with other questions, kind of side-skirting questions, trying to get you to say yes or no to certain things so that then they can make assumptions. Faithful ambassador or wicked messenger. There's so much more that we could look at, but we'll end with the warning. Poverty and shame, verse 18, shall be to him that refuseth instruction, that he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. What will we be when it comes to being a faithful ambassador? What will we be when it comes to being people of the Word, people who are prudent, people who are people of discretion? I can tell you this morning that maybe if our heart is sick and we're looking at things in discouragement or bitterness, or we're fighting anger, we might need to go back and look at our expectations and say, did I have expectations? Or did I have the desire that God gave me? Was it my thoughts or was it God's thoughts? Lord, we thank You so much for the Proverbs, so much wisdom. And Father, as we look at our lives and our ministries, Lord, so many times it is easy to get discouraged. It's easy to allow expectations to build. It's easy for our people to allow them to build. Lord, help us to be people of the Word. Lord, help us not to have hope deferred. But Lord, help us to be in Your Word, so that we have Your desires as our future goals. We have Your desires as the choices that we make. Lord, keep us from a sick heart. Keep our people, all the churches represented here, Lord, help us to teach them. And Lord, keep them from sick hearts. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us. Lord, thank You for Your wisdom from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.